So we're going through this series that we've called Kingdom Life, listening to the words of Jesus as he spoke on that mountain so long ago. And last week we mentioned what Jesus called the weightier matters of the law. What did Jesus call the weightier matters of the law? And these are good for us to know, of course. He said that they were justice and mercy and faith. The weightier matters of the law. And Jesus ends this section of the Sermon on the Mount that ends chapter 5 that we just heard. He ends this section of the sermon with what's been described as the heart of Christian ethics. The very core of Christian ethics. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, Jesus says. The law of love. And these words about loving your enemies, they're quite famous, I think. I was talking to Rocky this morning about, it's okay, Rocky, about living in a post-Christendom society, which she heard at church last week, and indeed we are. But I think that even in our post-Christendom society, that a lot of people are familiar with this idea that there's something about Christianity which talks about loving our enemies. And people would be quite right to think this, of course. And throughout this series, we've been reminded to look always to the one who's preaching the sermon. Not this sermon, but the sermon that we're reading in Matthew. Jesus. The one who would show that love looks like something. The one who would show that mercy looks like something. And of course, we gather together to remember, don't we? Once a month when we gather around this table, part of what we're doing is remembering that Jesus showed that love looks like something. We remember what mercy looks like. And we do this by faith in the man who is speaking these words. And the kingdom of heaven, as Helen put it, it turns everything upside down. We like to say this. It subverts our expectations. It turns everything upside down, yet we find that in so doing, it's actually turning things right side up. Right? And we know we're familiar with the messages of our day. Some of the messages which we hear as we go through our days. Don't get mad, get even. Right? If you respect me, I'll respect you. This is what we say. Taken to the extreme in an untouchables kind of way. If they send one of ours to the hospital, we send one of theirs to the morgue. We're familiar with these things. And somebody said this. There it is. I have killed a man for wounding me. A young man for striking me. These are the words of Lamech in Genesis 4. And if we're ever wondering what the Bible has to do with us today, of course, we can look at words like this. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. A man gets into a dispute in a club in Mississauga, and everyone is just looking for a fun night out, surely. And the dispute spills out into the parking lot, and it ends up with the man driving his car into a group of people. Injuring 5. 3 are hospitalized. This is what goes on. You offended me, you see, and I need to avenge my honor. Someone cuts us off, and we race to catch up to them and cut them off. Because that's justice, and that's restored the natural order of things. These are the messages we're confronted with as we go through our days. I could go on. A man is walking New Year's Eve, shortly after midnight, a man is walking along with a female companion at Queen and Bathurst. It's hard to listen to the news. If you haven't heard these stories, you might be hearing them for the first time. Anyway, this is a terrible story. A man is walking with his female companion. Cat calls come from a passing car, and he hurls a bag of garbage at the car. And he ends up in a medically induced coma, long story short. Crazy, crazy. For 2 weeks. And we say, what's going on? As was musically asked 48 years ago. What's going on? What is going on? Is this justice? We ask. Nations speak of fire and fury and death and destruction. And we debate the merits of proportionate response. And what is proportionate response? And the world keeps turning and we keep asking what's going on. These are the things that surround us as we go through our weeks. So isn't it good to be able to step away from all of that and to sit with Jesus? I like this picture a lot, particularly during the winter. Yes. I don't play golf, but I watch golf on Sunday afternoons just to see some green. It's true. I know. We stop and we sit at Jesus' feet, our teacher. The one who came not to abolish the law, he said last week, but to fulfill it. The one who comes, and in this sermon, as I like to say, who's come to shake up our moral imaginations. Shake up our moral imaginations and make us ask, what could these things look like? What might they look like in our lives? And he starts in verse 38, you've heard that it was said. This is his formula throughout this section. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is called the law of lex talionis in Latin. Lex is law. Talionis is retaliate. It's where we get the word retaliate. Talionis. It's the law of retaliation. It was the amount of retaliation that was authorized by law. It's literally one of the oldest laws in the world. And you might be saying, well, that's just ancient history. And it is ancient history, if you're into that kind of thing. 18 centuries before Christ, a Babylonian king called Hammurabi, and there was something called the Code of Hammurabi. 18 centuries before Christ, and this law was found in there. An eye for an eye. And it makes sense, as Helen said. It satisfies our sense of justice, often. And it's biblical, too. Of course, the idea behind the law was that you didn't go beyond what justice required. You know what I mean? That you didn't seek to retaliate in greater measure than the injury that was done to you. And people talk about the bloodiness of the Old Testament and the brutality of things like an eye for an eye. But the law had been interpreted, even in Jesus' day, the law had been interpreted in such a way that people weren't actually gouging out eyes. Generally, it was a monetary payment. People were not literally taking a sheep for a sheep or a son for a son. It was a monetary payout. And it went better for people of means. Most things do. Going right back to that, to the Babylonian law, if the person you injured was of a lower social standing than you, then it was about a payout and you paid it out to make something go away. And I say it's a good thing we don't do that anymore. Anyway, that's the law of an eye for an eye and a bit of background on it to give you an idea of what Jesus is talking about. And then he turns it around and he says, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And we say, what are we to do with this? What are we to do with this? Does God want us to get beaten up? Well, I don't think so. I don't believe that Jesus is looking here throughout this section of this sermon. I don't believe that he's looking to replace one set of rules with another. He's talking, remember, we said last week, he's talking about the spirit of the law. What was the spirit of the law all about? He's preaching the law of love. Stop with the harming. Don't harm one another. A slap on the right cheek was considered an insult. Many of you would have heard this. So don't repay an insult with another insult. If somebody insults you, don't feel you need to get them back. by insulting them back. And this is a really revolutionary thing about the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is announcing. And it might not be a very popular message, but here it is. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. I know it can be easy to believe that it's all about us because we live in our heads and we see things through our eyes and we're all the star of our own show, as it were, right? Jesus is pointing to a different reality, and he's saying it's not actually all about you in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, you see, we are all beloved children of the Father. What a great truth. In the kingdom of heaven, we are all beloved children of the Father. And God is in control. And God is a God of love and compassion and mercy and justice. And he's got things, as the kids say. He's got this. In any given situation we're in his book, The Good and Beautiful Life, yes, The Good and Beautiful Life is the book that we're looking at, that we're sort of looking at through this series. And in his book, the author's James Brian Smith, you'll hear us refer to this through this these weeks. He tells a story of a friend of his who was a basketball coach. She was a Division I basketball coach in the States, NCAA, and she was getting heavily criticized. And she ends up losing her job. And Smith calls her and he tells her these words, which I think are great words. He says to her, "The kingdom of God is not in trouble. You're not in trouble." What a great thing to say to somebody. The kingdom of heaven is not in trouble. You're not in trouble. You're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. And our honor is not something that we have to make for ourselves. Our honor is not something we need to defend ourselves. Insults can be borne. Insults can be borne. Now, as I say, I don't think that Jesus is replacing one set of rules with another. And I don't think we're to look at a passage like this, a verse like turn the other cheek, you know, and use it to as justification for a spouse, say, to remain in an abusive relationship. I don't think we're to do that. But insults can be borne because our honor is from God. Harm can be borne without the need to retaliate. And mercy can be extended because God has extended mercy to us in the person of his Son. So what might this mean to our sense of justice? How might this change us, this interior change that Jesus is talking about, this interior change that the Holy Spirit performs? Jesus turns to the realm of civil law next. He says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And we look at this and we say, does Jesus want us to be going around with no clothes? This would be against the law, the law, the law. And it would be against the law, public indecency and all that. The coat that Jesus refers to here, it's like a tunic. It was the layer, like a base layer that was worn. You might have a few different coats. And you had one cloak, and the cloak was like, you know, our overcoat kind of thing. You used it to protect yourself from the weather. Sometimes you would sleep in it. It was an important article of clothing, and people generally only had one of them. And in fact, there were laws prescribed in the Old Testament that you couldn't use it for collateral. You couldn't take somebody's cloak because then they wouldn't have anything to sleep in. And this was no good because this stuff was all about us looking after each other. How could you deny someone the necessities of life? How could we deny somebody the necessities of life? And I look at this verse and I think, don't think more of our stuff than we think of humanity. Don't think more of our stuff in the kingdom of heaven than we think of other people. And how many cloaks do we need? And I ask myself the same question, of course. Because Jesus wants us to be thinking about these things. I believe he does. Go the second mile, Jesus says. In Jesus' day, this spoke to a custom of the occupying Roman army. They had a rule whereby they could basically press people into service as pack animals. Carry my stuff. This is what the Romans would do. And the Romans had a stipulation that said you could only do this for 1 mile. Because anything beyond that might be a bit much. If you're forced to do this, don't hold on to resentment. Don't stew. Resentment tends to fester. We talked about this last week when we talked about anger, right? It can fester. It can turn into something else. Perhaps Jesus was thinking of the futility of armed resistance here to the Roman power. He might have been thinking about that. In 70 AD, it didn't go very well. Armed resistance ended up in Jerusalem being destroyed by the Romans, the temple being destroyed. Does this mean we're not to resist injustice? Surely not. Surely not. But again, we can look to history. Martin Luther King Day was recently celebrated. Look at the resistance put up by the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. Martin Luther King had this to say about nonviolent resistance. This is a great quote. It's there on the screen. Nonviolence is a powerful and just weapon which cuts without wounding and ennobles the man who wields it as a sword that heals. He's using that military imagery and turning it upside down, talking about a sword that heals. It's good. You had crowds of African Americans taking to the streets just over 50 years ago, often in their Sunday best. This is from the Memphis sanitation workers' strike in 1968. Often in their Sunday best to remind people that they were people too. And doing this nonviolently. That's quite a picture there, isn't it? I don't think we're called not to resist injustice at all. But Jesus is turning these ideas upside down. He goes on, give to everyone who begs from you. And do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. And again, does this mean that we're to give money to everyone who asks us? We talked about this in our small group on Friday night. This could leave us with nothing. How literally are we to take these words? These will be good questions for discussion. How seriously are we to take these words? Because I think we're called as followers of Christ to take them with the utmost seriousness. And again, I look at these words and I come back to what we said earlier, that in the kingdom of heaven, it's not all about me. It's not all about my stuff. Or hanging on to things. We'll talk more about this in a couple of weeks too. And again, we get the idea of retaliation. Do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. Don't miss a chance to do a good deed to somebody because you're trying to get back at them for something. You know, can I borrow your shovel? Well, you didn't lend me your lawnmower in the summer, so no. Works. No. Stop with the retaliation, Jesus is saying. Stop with the retaliation. And do good to one another. This was always the idea. Because there's things that we're called not to do as citizens of the kingdom. And then finally we get to this thing that we're called to do. I don't have this on the screen. I'm just going to leave that up there the rest of the time. Because we're always reading these words, friends, in the light of the cross. We're reading these words in the reality of the cross. If you have your Bibles open, it's verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. There it is. Now we might think of national enemies. We might think of personal enemies. And we might say, well, I don't know that I really have enemies, and I hope we don't. We might have people who don't have our best interests at heart from time to time, come across them in work in places like that, or maybe even on our street. But we talked about mercy looking like something a couple of weeks ago, and actually just a few minutes ago, and I suppose we'll keep talking like this. We said that mercy looks like something, and love looks like something, and I don't believe that Jesus is talking here about having warm and fuzzy feelings for enemies or for those who wish us harm. I don't think Jesus is talking about the warm, fuzzy feelings we have for one another, for example. I really don't. I think he's talking about love that looks like something. Agape is the Greek word. Someone has described it like this, agape love, this kind of love. This is a great description. This is a great definition. Unconquerable benevolence and goodwill, which seeks nothing but the highest good. I'll say that again. Unconquerable benevolence and goodwill, which seeks nothing but the highest good for another. This is what we're talking about. This is how God loves us. And I believe that we do well to sit with these truths. And that's why I said earlier, I think it's wonderful to have a chance to sit and stop and sit with these truths. Truths like, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Or truths like this, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. While we were his enemies, God loved us to death. And we've been saying that to live in this kingdom, to live in this life, is to reflect the ways of the Father. To live in this life and to live with the Holy Spirit in us is to be coming ever more and more to bear a family resemblance to our Father, so that this kind of love, this kind of unconquerable benevolence and goodwill is so great that's extended even to our enemies. And don't think Jesus says that you're so great because you look after your family. Chris Rock said once, that's your job. Don't think that you're so great because you're good to your friends. Even the tax collectors do that, Jesus says. Even the Gentiles do that. And remember that God loved us while we were his enemy. And that this love looked like hands stretched out on a cross. That this love looked like hands outstretched in welcome. So what might this look like for us? And I encourage you to think about this in the days to come and talk about it. What might this look like? What has it looked like? in our own lives, not to boast in ourselves or how virtuous we are, but to boast in what God has done in us, to boast in what Christ has done with us and what the Spirit of God has done in us. What does it look like? It looked like Pope John Paul II meeting with the man who tried to kill him. Man tries to assassinate him. He goes to visit him in prison, sits with him. It looked like an Amish community in Pennsylvania. Many of you will remember this story, devastated by a school shooting. And they reached out in forgiveness to the shooter's family. And they were saying things like, "We must not think evil of this man." That could only be from God. Just this past week, if you were watching the news, you might have seen some of the reactions around the horrible Humboldt bus crash in Saskatchewan. And just this past week, we heard about and we read about the families of some of those young men who were killed. Did you hear this? And they reached out to this young man, Jaskarat Singh Sidhu, who was driving the truck. And they reached out to him in forgiveness. These are some of the ways it looks. Pray for those who persecute you, Jesus says. And this is what we're going to finish with almost. There's one more thing. But pray for those who persecute you. And note that Jesus is not saying we're to do these things with an ulterior motive. Jesus is not saying, pray for those who persecute you so that they'll stop persecuting you. That's not what he says. He doesn't even say, pray for those who persecute you so that their hearts will change. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say that. Though those are good things, of course. But look what he says. He says, pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, who makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and who sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So in other words, who are we to differentiate? If God sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, who are we to make the call? That's good. Pray for those who persecute you. And I think that to pray for someone, in a way, is to bring them into God's presence with us, isn't it? When we pray for people, I like to think that we say that, don't we? You know, when we pray for somebody, we're saying we'd like to bring Dorothy before you. Or we'd like to bring Margaret, right? We lift up. This is what we say. I think when we're praying for an enemy, we're bringing them into God's presence with us, and it's difficult to hold on to feelings of hatred or malevolence or whatever we're feeling when we're in God's presence with somebody, isn't it? Pray for those who persecute you and evermore come to bear a family resemblance. And this is the end. Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I don't want this to scare us. I said on Friday night at our small group, I said, I don't want us to be looking at any of these things in chapter 5 and walk away just feeling overwhelmed and how can I do this? Because that's not the point. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we often think of perfect as being without flaw, of course. And we say, well, how could I do that? And we can't. But the Greek word, it has to do with a goal, an end. Reach the goal. It's in the future tense. Be perfected. Reach the goal. Attain the purpose for which you were created, in other words, and for which Christ died to make possible. To live as citizens of the kingdom. And to reflect the love of the Heavenly Father. This is what it's all about. So as we gather around this table in a few moments, friends, may God enable us to ever more deeply grasp these truths even now, and may they be planted deep in us so that these things may be true for us all as we go from this place. Amen.